This morning, I'd like to introduce a doctrine which is close to our hearts and very central to our Christian faith, as we know. In the first talk, I'd like to outline some of the key features of this ransom. And in the second discourse after lunch, I'd like to extend some of the principles into one issue in particular, but this morning I'd like to outline the basics, not only the basics, but also the scriptural basis for this important teaching or doctrine. It's of course a privilege to discuss something so important, and it never hurts to go over some of these basic principles and doctrines that we hold so dear again to refresh our minds. We come across people who have no understanding of the ransom, so it's nice to go over some of these features. In principle, the concept of the ransom is not difficult to understand, as we know, and yet it has profound and wide-ranging implications. We talk about the ransom as an important doctrine. Doctrine as used in the scriptures simply means that which is taught or that which is a teaching. Any doctrine or teaching should always be solidly based in the scriptures. That is the word of God. And we want to be sure that it is something that God is teaching us and not dreamed up by man. At times we may be required to put scriptures together using sound logic, and we will need to do that here also. Lastly, we need to be able to explain adequately, again based in scripture, any verses that appear to not harmonize with or even contradict our understanding. As with any doctrine or teaching, we need some starting points, and these include key verses, definitions of the terms used, and we will also need to make clear any underlying scriptural principles inherent to our discussion. Lastly, we will apply our understanding of the ransom to illuminate other related scriptural questions and issues. A key verse is found in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 to 6. I'm sure we are all familiar with this verse. As with any verse, we need to check that the translation here in the New King James Version is sound. We can do this by checking other translations, as well as the meanings of the translated ancient Greek words and the associated grammar. Amongst the various translations, and I have put up here the NIV, the NRSV, and the NAS as examples, there is little variation between translations of these two verses, and we can pretty much take them at face value. The only variation occurs in the last phrase, to be tested in due time. Because this part is not under consideration in our study, we will look at it no further. In this verse, we find three entities: God on the one hand, man or mankind on the other, and lastly, we have Jesus Christ, the one mediator between them, who gave himself a ransom for all. As noted, most of the translations use the word ransom, and it therefore appears to be a good rendering. But what does the word ransom actually mean? The word ransom, as defined in the concise Oxford English Dictionary, means a sum of money demanded or paid for the release of a captive. However, to get a precise understanding of what Paul meant, we will need to look at the ancient Greek word translated ransom here. In our common translations, the word ransom is found three times in the New Testament. We find it in our key verse and two more times in the Gospels, essentially only once more, since the Mark account is a repetition of the Matthew reference. In all three verses, the ancient Greek word translated ransom has the common stem lutron. lutron, which in turn derives from the primitive verb luo, which means to loosen or release. As noted, the ancient Greek word translated ransom in our key verse is anti-lutron, and this is the only time it is used in the scriptures. The ancient Greek word anti-lutron is derived from two words, the preposition anti and the word lutron. The preposition anti, which here means for or instead of, we note that anti of itself in its basic meaning does not automatically mean equivalency or correspondence. Its dominant meaning, particularly in the first century, was for instead of. It can be translated corresponding, but this is based on the context rather than the basic meaning. As mentioned, lutron derives from the primitive verb luo, which means to loosen or release. In Koine, or common Greek, lutron was used in relation to prisoners and slaves as a payment, usually of money, was made to effect the release of a slave or prisoner. Again, note, there is no idea of correspondency implied here. The price was whatever was agreed to by the two parties. Hence, lutron refers to the price paid for the release of a prisoner or slave. Therefore, the basic meaning of the word ransom, based on the ancient Greek word anti-lutron in our verse, is a release obtained for someone or something by the payment of a price. Because this involves a payment from one party to another, it becomes a transaction. In our particular case, the transaction has to accord with divine justice. For a release or deliverance, in its ultimate sense, can only be obtained in the eyes of God if and only if divine justice is satisfied. Because divine justice is at the heart of the transaction, we need to have a clearer idea of which principle of divine justice is relevant here. The relevant principle of divine justice is expressed in the law covenant commandment, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. A life was required to be taken when loss of life occurred. And we find the scriptural evidence for this principle in the above three verses. Notice that in the Leviticus verses, we are left in no doubt that this commandment was spoken by God. The law covenant could not bring about life for the Jews because of the sinful nature of man, and not because there was something wrong with the law, for it reflected perfect divine justice. The law could only be kept by a perfect man. The law, therefore, gives us important insights into how divine justice works. Coming back to the basic meaning of the word ransom in 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, which is a release obtained for someone by the payment of a price. When we consider this, four questions naturally arise. Number one, what was the price? Number two, for who was release obtained? Number three, from what was release obtained? And four, how is the release obtained? Firstly, what was the price? Our key verse tells us that the price was Jesus himself. But what does himself mean specifically? We have previously found the Apostle Paul to be very precise with his choice of words, and here is no exception. He tells us in our key verse that it was not just Christ Jesus that the himself refers to, but the man Christ Jesus, as though Paul wants us to be very clear that Jesus gave his human life as the price. Moreover, since Jesus had no sin and did not sin, what he gave was his own perfect human life. When Paul says the man Christ Jesus, he makes clear that Jesus was a human. Jesus was not a mixture of human
and celestial natures. The human nature is considered by God to be a little lower than the angels, which is spelled out for us by Paul in Hebrews 2 verse 9. We are therefore left in no doubt as to what nature Jesus had when he was on the earth, and what the himself of the ransom referred to, namely his perfect human life. Also, since Jesus was one individual, the price paid was therefore one perfect human life. Next we move on to the question, who was the release obtained for? Again we find the answer in our key verse. The ransom was paid for all. Pass, the ancient Greek word translated all, does indeed mean all. As defined in the Euneida Greek-English lexicon, it means the totality of any object, mass, collective, or extension. That's pretty comprehensive. And all means every human being. This is supported by other scriptures such as Hebrews 2 verse 9, which leaves us in no doubt. Here we are told that Jesus was made a human in order to die and thereby taste death for everyone. We note that there is no qualification of the all. This does not say all Christians or all believers. All means every human being. But doesn't this contradict the ransom references in Matthew and Mark? Here we are told Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many, which suggests some and therefore not all. The word from which many is translated in these two verses is polis, which means simply many or multitude, with no implication as to all or not all. Many as such is used to refer to all of humanity, and we have a direct use of this word in relation to the ransom in Romans chapter 5 verse 15. Here we are told that because of Adam's sin, many died. The curse of death as a result of sin spread to the whole human race, because the human race was in Adam's loins, so to speak. There was no human of the posterity of Adam untainted by sin. Jesus, of course, was begotten of the Holy Spirit and not of a human father. This many here, therefore, means the whole fallen human race. Hence, polis can refer to all of humanity. It does not automatically mean less than all. Grouped together, every human being is, of course, a multitude, and hence the appropriateness of using polis in the Mark and Matthew ransom verses. A release is therefore obtained for every human being. The next question we need to answer is, from what did the payment of the ransom price obtain release? This time our key verse does not tell us explicitly the answer, although we are given a heavy hint in the first part of the verse. If Jesus became mediator between God and man, something must have come between them to separate them, otherwise Jesus would not be needed as a mediator. Originally, Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden in perfect communion with God. Mesiteres, the ancient Greek word translated mediator, means one who reconciles or brings together two parties that were previously alienated from one another. We have already referred to Romans 5:15, where we are told by Paul that through Adam's disobedience, death came to all. Because of this disobedience, Adam and Eve were banished and alienated from the presence of God in the Garden of Eden, where they previously had access to the Tree of Life. The Tree of Life sustained them and would have given them eternal life had they continued to have access to it. It was Adam's sin of disobedience that separated him from God. The same applies to all humans since they inherited the weakness of sin from Adam. This human weakness makes it impossible to not sin. And because God cannot abide sin, the whole human race is alienated from God. All are under the power of sin, as Paul makes clear in Romans 3, verse 9. And because we have all sinned, we come short of the glory of God. Death is the outcome of sin. Death and sin are therefore inextricably linked. Sin has made us, all humans, enemies of God. Blessedly, the death of the perfect man Jesus has opened the only way to reconciliation with God now through faith. This reconciling work has started with his followers now and is an important aspect of what Paul means by using the word mediator in our key verse. Not only do we see the beauty, but also the profound truth of Jesus' words when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And again, John 10, verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Of course, for the world in general, their reconciliation awaits God's kingdom on earth. As the death sentence passed on to every human, so in Christ all will be made alive again. The ransom guarantees a resurrection for all, as Brother Graham pointed out for us, cancelling the death sentence and providing a knowledge-based opportunity for eternal life for all. God foresaw Adam's disobedient act, which became instrumental in God's creative plan for humanity. By virtue of being in the loins of Adam, every human will have an experiential knowledge of good and evil. This explains God's prospective statement, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil." This was spoken by God of Adam, and by extension of the human race, for it was still in his loins, at the time of his banishment from the Garden of Eden and alienation from him. From the beginning, God had planned for the fallen human race to return from alienation through provision of the ransom, for it was said of Jesus, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And so every human being will be brought back from death because Jesus paid the ransom price. This is the reason Paul could so confidently teach that there would be a resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous, as we have already heard. This is therefore the answer to our third question. The payment of the ransom price provides release from enslavement to sin and its just consequence, death. In summary, up to this point, we have seen that the death of one perfect man obtained release for the whole human race from enslavement to sin and death. This is according to the testimony of Scripture. But exactly how is this release obtained? We have already noted that Jesus gave his perfect life as a ransom for all. The release obtained by the sacrifice of one perfect life for the many is a one-for-many transaction. And as we saw, many in this context means all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This one-for-many transaction, however, presents us a major problem. A one-for-many transaction would seem to conflict with God's justice, which requires one life for one life. One life was required for one life. This implies a one-for-one transaction and not one-for-many. To release the many from sin and death, it would appear that the same number of perfect human beings would need to die. The answer to this problem is blessedly given to us by the Apostle Paul. We have already referred to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. In this verse, Paul makes clear that the basic transaction was in fact a one-for-one transaction. Jesus gave his perfect human life for the one man, Adam. In Romans chapter 5, we are told that the payment of one perfect human life resulted in life for all. We can see this one-for-one transaction vividly in Romans chapter 5. In these verses, Paul frequently does not even use the names Adam and Jesus, but he uses one or one man to emphasize this one-for-one transaction. This one-for-one transaction lies at the heart of the ransom and is the basis for what is sometimes called its corresponding price feature. We have noted that the word antilutron, from which ransom has been translated, does not of itself bring this feature out, for antilutron means a release obtained for someone by the payment of a price. The correspondence or equivalence is brought out by the requirement of one life for one life based on divine law. Even though Jesus gave his life only for Adam, the ransom effected a release for all, because the human race was in the loins of Adam, thereby requiring only one death of a perfect human being having satisfied God's just requirements. Conceptually, we can say that a one-for-one transaction resulted in one for many. This paradox of one-for-one resulting in one for many lies at the core of the ransom. Even though Jesus gave his perfect life for fallen Adam according to divine justice, since the whole human race was in Adam, still in Adam's loins, Adam here was the whole human race, therefore Jesus gave his life for all, a ransom for all. This appears to be the answer to our last question. So now we can confidently outline the essential features of the teaching of the ransom. Jesus gave his perfect human life as a one-for-one or corresponding price for fallen Adam, effecting a release from sin and death for him and the whole human race, which was still in his loins. That's it in a nutshell. The conceptual and scriptural basis for the ransom is therefore quite straightforward. There are, of course, important related issues to the ransom, and we have already touched on some of these, particularly the first two questions. From first principles, we would expect the ransom sacrifice to be of a human being, and that this human being be perfect, i.e., untainted by sin. Since Adam was human, the one life for one life principle of God's justice leads us to expect that the ransom would also be a human. And this is attested to abundantly in Scripture. As an example, we have seen that Paul emphasizes this in our key verse by referring to Jesus as the man Christ Jesus. This means that Jesus' nature on the earth was human, no more, no less. Not angelic, not divine, or semi-divine, simply purely human. Secondly, we would expect the corresponding price to be of a perfect human being, untainted by sin. The sinful flesh cannot deliver itself from the power of the grave. No one of the fallen human race could ransom another. No payment by any fallen human would be enough. This is the reason Jesus did not have a human father, for all human fathers are tainted by sin and pass this weakness onto their progeny. Jesus was conceived by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't enough that Jesus was born untainted by sin. The sacrifice of his human life, which began at his baptism in the River Jordan, had to be perfect till the very end. But how do we know that his sacrifice was perfect? Through his resurrection. If his sacrifice had been anything but perfect, he would not have risen from the dead, and the human race would have remained unreleased. Forgiveness of sins would not have been possible, and those that had already died would have remained in death forever. This shows the importance of Jesus' resurrection. What a weight of responsibility must have weighed on Jesus' shoulders. His return from death as well as the whole human races dependent on him, carrying out his sacrifice perfectly. It is no wonder he experienced such anguish, particularly in the hours leading up to his crucifixion. However, thankfully, the fact that Jesus fulfilled his mission perfectly meant that it was not possible that death keep its hold on him. His resurrection was therefore assured once he finished his course. We also now know why it was so important that Jesus' resurrection was witnessed and attested to by so many in the Gospels. Another ransom-related question is, do we die because of Adam's sin or because of our own sin? This question will be addressed directly in the next talk. Was it fair of God to allow humans to be enslaved to sin? Using the word fair brings up the notion of justice. It was certainly just that death was the consequence of sin. This is an unchangeable law of God. But God subjected the creation to futility, i.e. enslavement to sin and its consequent death, along with the means for deliverance, the ransom. For there was no other way to give mankind a working, experience-based knowledge of what sin means, particularly the exceeding sinfulness of sins. We learn best by experience, and therefore the human race had to experience sin and its consequences. The question of fairness is eliminated once we understand that the enslavement to sin will lead to a true knowledge of good and evil, as God foresaw and planned for in the Garden of Eden. This is all part of God's creative process in regards to humanity. Without this understanding, the permission of evil and sin becomes a powerful anti-theistic argument. Did Jesus die once? This is a question that superficially appears simple, particularly for those with an understanding of the ransom. A central teaching of the Catholic Church is that during Mass, the priest changes the bread or wafer into the literal body of Jesus and the wine into the literal blood of Jesus, so that when the priest breaks the bread, he is re-sacrificing Jesus for the benefit of those partaking of it. This means that, according to Catholic teaching, Jesus dies again every time the Mass is carried out. If Jesus dies again, it suggests that his actual death and resurrection did not release humanity, which amounts to a denial of the effectiveness of his ransom sacrifice. So the answer to this question is very important. There does not seem to be much doubt as to what the answer is once we look at the scriptural evidence. The testimony of Scripture is overwhelming. Jesus died once for all, as the Scriptures given above powerfully attest to. Lastly, if Jesus dies for Adam, who died for Eve? For Eve was already alive when Adam disobeyed and plunged himself and the human race into sin and death. If Jesus died for all, i.e. all humans, and Eve was a human, then she must be included in Adam. As the Genesis account makes clear, Eve was made from Adam. Because of this, we can see she would be included in Adam, and therefore would be covered by Jesus' ransom sacrifice. The name Adam carries the thought of humankind, for all came from him, including Eve. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and Redeemer. Amen.